powerful force. I believe it's the most powerful force in the universe, is His love. It goes way beyond an emotion, way beyond a feeling. Thank God for that. But His love can set us free, can heal our physical bodies, our minds, our spirit. His love upholds us because He is love. The Bible says that that's who He is. God is love. He still heals today, sets free, transforms, performs miracles and signs, and He uses His sons and daughters to do it. We get the privilege to hook up with Him and function with Him, partner with Him. And I was led to this passage during our time of worship and praise to Him. Is anyone among you suffering? He must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will, not maybe, not perhaps at some point, will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed any sins, they will be forgiven. Not maybe, not might be, not next week, but will be. Verse 16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man. The effective prayer of one righteous man can and will accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3.5 years. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. I'm not against multiple people praying, obviously. But the Bible tells me that the effective prayer of a righteous man, one righteous man, one righteous woman will accomplish much. Is there anyone among us sick this morning? Slip up your hand. Is anyone diseased this morning? Afflicted in your mind, in your physical body, whatever it might be, keep your hands up. Those that don't have your hand up, the Lord is performing miracles and signs and wonders today, and He wants to use you to do it. So if you would get out of your chair and find somebody with a hand raised up and pray an effective prayer. What's an effective prayer? According to the will of God. Pray what you're hearing from the Spirit of God to pray. The effective prayer of a righteous man or a righteous woman can accomplish much. Glory be to God. There's a lot of hands up, so if nobody comes to you, you can rest your hand, then throw it up again if you don't mind. Amen. Thank you, guys. Awesome as always. Glory be to God. As you know, I've been encouraging everyone, and I've been doing it myself, just reading through the Gospels again, mainly, but really focusing on everything that Jesus said and everything that Jesus did. And I just keep getting so many different little things and seeing things are just slightly different sometimes than I have in the past, and seeing how some things that he said connected with some other things that I've never really seen before. But this one, this passage just has been hanging with me for several days, probably almost a week now, I guess. And I just want to go over it. It's really, really popular. Even the world uses some of this scripture. And it says, as they were traveling along, this is in Luke chapter 10, as they were traveling along, he entered, Jesus, entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted Martha was distracted. With all of her preparations, and she came up to him, Jesus, and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered. I like in this little passage here that it refers to Jesus as Lord. It doesn't use his name. The Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things." I don't know about you, but this speaks to me. Yeah. But only one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Go back to verse 40 for a second. This isn't my message, by the way. This is just an appetizer before we get there. But Martha was distracted. That's fascinating. Jesus is in her house. He came to visit. He's in the house. Mary goes right to his feet, listening to everything that he has to say. Why would we listen to what Jesus has to say? What would be the purpose of actually listening to what Jesus has to say? Is there purpose in listening to what Jesus has to say? And if there is purpose, what is the purpose? I'm hearing a mix. I'm not getting it all. Perfect. We hear what he has to say so we can respond to what he has to say and we can do what he has to say. So Mary goes right to his feet, hanging on his words, listening to what he has to say. And I like this. I can't get this out of my head. Mary or Martha was distracted. You know, in a way, I think these two women are examples of the bride. And part of the bride is at his feet. And the other part of the bride is just so distracted. And Jesus is speaking through that, saying there's really only one thing necessary. He didn't say that these other things weren't important or didn't need to get done, but he said there's one thing necessary. There's one thing that's most important. Didn't he say in another place, Matthew 6:33, that if we would seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, everything else would be provided? In other words, the kingdom and his righteousness is the priority. He is, and when you're seeking the kingdom, you seek the king of the kingdom. But Martha is so distracted. Part of the bride. Just let, you know, if that convicts you, just deal with it right now. If that's you, if we're so distracted in life by so many other things, what's going on, the news. See, I think we as parents, we need to impart this into our children. There's only one thing really necessary. School's important, but it's not the most important. Sports are important, but it's not the most important. Growing up and finding a mate is important, but it's not the most important. Knowing and finding out what your career is and studying and getting ready for your career, that's an important thing, but it's not the most important. Learning to be at the feet of Jesus, that's the most important thing. Knowing him and developing a relationship with him and not allowing. We may need to call an all-out war on distraction. Just combat distraction. You know, I still deal with this, but it used to be really strong when I first became a Christian. You know, I would really focus and try to pray and focus on the Lord. And as soon as I did that, all kinds of things through my mind came. The yard needs to be mowed. Oil needs to be changed in the car. You know, I need to get another cup of coffee, whatever it might be. It's just like you get bombarded with all of these, and it doesn't have to be big things. All these, oh, I need to make this phone call. Oh, now I got to text this person. I forgot to text them. And we get distracted by so many different things. And in the world today and what's going on in our nation and everything else, there's so many distractions. The distractions are increasing. The amount of things that have potential to distract us are increasing. They're not decreasing. And we need to continually focus on Him and what He's saying. And I want to continue talking today really about the Holy Spirit. And I wasn't planning on doing this, but I think, every one of our services is just a little different, but I want to get into a series on the Holy Spirit. And I want to talk about all aspects of Holy Spirit. His name, who He is, His character traits, the gifts, all of it. I want to get into every little bit of it. And I started talking a little bit on Pentecost Sunday about it. And I started seeing some other things too. That I want to approach today, and then we'll get into some things as the weeks kind of go a little bit deeper. But before we do that, and you can turn to Matthew chapter 28, let me just go over a few announcements real quick. Renee, do you want to mention the garage sale, what we're going to do with the... There's very few things left in the gym, but... Good. Everybody hear that? We good? And if somebody wants like 3 or 4 tube TVs, please take those. On Friday, Eva Elo passed away. I know some of you don't know who she is. She was part of our congregation for quite a few years. It's Anna's grandmother, and she passed away on Friday. So if you would keep the family in prayer as they're dealing with that. And then also, not this coming Wednesday, but Wednesday the 24th, the following Wednesday, we will not have a Wednesday gathering, an Ecclesia meeting on that particular Wednesday. Then the very next night, Thursday, the 25th, is when we start our fireworks tent fundraiser. And we're setting up that evening beginning at 6. And if you can help with that, that would be greatly appreciated, I believe. The sign-up sheet for the fireworks tent is on the table out there now, and so if you haven't signed up or want to sign up some more, you're welcome to do that. Amen. Matthew chapter 28. I may be excited about Honduras. It's coming up quick, those of you that are going. It's coming up quick. It's going to be here before we know it. Matthew 28. In verse 18, what we kind of have coined as the Great Commission, and Jesus said this, "All authority has been given to me." Let that sink in for a minute. All authority. None of it has been left out. He's got authority over every demon, every devil, every human, every person, in any place, at any time. Jesus has it all. And he starts this off by saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He has all authority. We serve the risen Lord that's got all authority. Every little bit of it, he's got it all. And when we're walking with him, he freely gives us his authority to function in the realms that he has us to function in, to function in the gift, the calling that he has for us to function in. And then he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And I want to just focus on the baptizing. He said, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I know that as long as I've been a Christian, we have, and I've been taught this, I've practiced this, that we have, and typically, you know, I think most Christians, when we think of the word baptism, we typically think of water baptism. And then we have thought of, in this particular passage, that we are to baptize people. And when we water baptize people, we're to baptize them in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I've been doing that for years. Until one day I was reading this, one day just recently, and a thought came to me. And the thought was, Jesus didn't reference water baptism in this passage. And I already knew what the word baptism means. Does anybody know what the word baptism means? It means to be immersed, to be immersed completely in. So what Jesus is saying here, baptize them, those that are you're making disciples, baptize them, immerse them completely into the Father. Immerse them completely into the Son. And immerse them completely into the Holy Spirit. And so I just did a quick little search all through the Gospels. And when there is a reference to water baptism, there's usually a reference to water, a reference to repentance, or a reference to John, because John baptized in water. And here, none of those references are there. Although when you make disciples, there is repentance required there. I'm not saying that we shouldn't water baptize. We should. It's valid. It's a sacrament in Christianity, and we should practice that. But I want to expand on this as well. I don't believe he was just talking merely about water baptism. He was broadening it much, much deeper. We are to be completely immersed in the Father. Also, the word baptism means to be covered completely, to be fully wet, or to fully, you know, the word immerse is a good word, but to be completely clothed in. I like that as well. To be completely clothed in the Father. Jesus said that he would, I'll just paraphrase what he said and then say what he said. He did not say that he was the end. He said, I'm the door. I'm the door to the Father. No one comes to the Father but through me. The Father's the end, if we can put it that way, is knowing the Father, the heart of the Father, knowing him, but it's being immersed, completely clothed in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so he's talking here that we are to baptize people in the Spirit. Completely immerse in the Spirit of God. Now, if you want, let's go to Acts chapter 1. And I want to back up from where I started a few weeks ago and just kind of break this down a little bit. It might be all that we have time for this morning. Acts chapter 1. Let's just begin with verse 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven. Now, from this point forward, let's focus on a few things that he said. After he had, by the Holy Spirit, who's he? Jesus. He's talking specifically about Jesus, and it says, Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. See, when the day that Jesus was water baptized, that was the same day he was also baptized in the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit descended like a dove. It wasn't a dove. God spoke. I believe what happened to Jesus, now I do anyway, what happened to Jesus in his water baptism is what he commanded us to do in Matthew 28. Because at that moment, he was water baptized. He was the Son, so he was already immersed in himself. So he came up out of the water. The Holy Spirit now covered him and came, and he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the Father spoke, and he was now immersed in the Father. I believe when Jesus was water baptized at that moment, he was completely immersed in Father, Son, and Spirit. So Jesus now by the Holy Spirit gave suggestions. He gave orders. How many of you like it when somebody gives you orders? I like it when my waiter takes my order. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, speaking by the... This is an interesting way this is worded, actually. Usually in the Gospels, it just says that Jesus spoke. But here it says Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, he gave orders. He gave orders to his apostles. You know, the word apostle was first a military term. Yeah, the word apostle was a naval commander. That's where that word originated from. And so Jesus here gives orders to his military commanders, whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. And look at what Jesus was talking about. Things that concern the kingdom of God. Jesus said this, I believe it's Matthew chapter 24. He said, in the last days, it's the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the whole earth. Then the end will come. The gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of this thing and the gospel of that thing. It's the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's the good news message of all of the kingdom. The kingdom that is and is yet to come. Let's back up and go slowly. I think I'm going to knock that banner over soon here. By the Holy Spirit, Jesus gave orders to his apostles, the military commanders, to the same military commanders and others we know, over 500 people. He presented himself alive over 40 days. And right here it says the main thing, really, I'm paraphrasing that, but we can classify this as the main thing he talked about was things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, I would assume that if Jesus is around for just 40 days after he was resurrected, whatever he talked about then, specifically, everything Jesus talked about, but right then had to be some important stuff. He didn't want to leave without this getting communicated to his military commanders, which was the things of the kingdom. He gathers them together. This is verse 4. He commanded them not to leave. Here again, he gave orders. And then here it says he commanded them. What did he command them to? He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem. What for? Until they received what the Father had promised. Jesus, filled of the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, gives them orders, presents himself to them over a period of 40 years, talks about the kingdom, things that are concerning the kingdom before he leaves. He gathers them together, commands them and tells them, do not leave Jerusalem until you receive what was promised by the Father. Don't go preaching the gospel. Don't try to heal anybody. Don't raise the dead. Don't cast out demons. Don't try to start any kind of fellowship. Don't try to do anything ministerially wise, because that's probably some bad English. Don't do anything until you receive what the Father promised. What was promised by the Father? So he said, you've heard this from me. I've already talked to you about it. For John baptized with water. But you, and here he's breaking it down, there's a difference of baptism. But you will be baptized, fully immersed in the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. So in other words, don't do any ministry. Don't go out. Don't be preaching. Don't do a thing until you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Until you are completely filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Completely immersed, clothed, covered with the Spirit of God. Don't do anything. I think that alone would change the body of Christ. It would change denominations. We are ill-equipped to do ministry without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm just telling you what Jesus said. He already said, I don't want you going anywhere. And then he also said, remember in Matthew 28, when you are making disciples, make sure you do this. Completely immerse them in the Father, completely immerse them in the Son, and completely immerse them in the Spirit. You know, one of my favorite topics is ecclesia. Should be obvious to those that have been coming here. But I have thought quite a bit about the wording in Matthew 16 when Jesus says, I'm going to build. Because it's worded interesting. It's not worded as, I am building it. He didn't say, I have built it, as past tense. He didn't even say, I am building it. He said, I'm going to, I'm building this. Going to build this. And here, let me just back up. I just got a thought. When anybody's going to build something, doesn't matter whether you could build a cake or build muffins or build a house or whatever you're going to construct or make or build, what do you need? What are some things you need? Instructions, recipe, what else? Ingredients? Huh? I'm sorry. Butter. Butter makes everything taste better. You need a plan, you need a foundation, instructions, you need a blueprint. You need some stuff. Chocolate. Yeah, chocolate makes everything taste better too. I will build my ecclesia. If he's going to build it, he's going to... We can say that Jesus would need instructions, would need blueprint, because he's going to receive that from the Father. He and the Father are one, so he's already got blueprints and he's got instruction. But now if he's going to build his ecclesia, he needs some stuff. He needs some material. Here in Acts, or just before Jesus is ascended to heaven after his resurrection, he tells his military commanders, and really he's telling us, because not all of them were apostles. We know there are 120 in the upper room that were waiting. He even appeared to over 500 people during that 40-day time frame. Not all of those were apostles. But the apostles needed some equipping along with the others, all of the 120. They didn't have, at that point, what it took to be what Jesus said he was going to build. And what did Jesus say he was going to build? An ecclesia. And what is an ecclesia? It's a government. What did Jesus talk about the last 40 days? Everything that was concerning the kingdom of God. What is a kingdom? It's a governmental structure. He taught us how to pray, Father, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Matthew 16, I will build. I'm going to build. There's a time coming where I'm building. He didn't say it was in the process then. He didn't say he had already built it. He said, I'm going to build. I will build it. He tells them here that you have to wait. Something else that just hit me too. I forgot I wanted to talk about this. How should I talk about it? See, apostles, specifically apostles. It's a very important point. They need to see Jesus. Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. Jesus, when he died and then he was resurrected, he went to his apostles. The apostles needed to see him. I believe apostles today need to see Jesus. They need to see Jesus. Matter of fact, I'm going to go out on a limb and say this. If apostles today don't see Jesus, I don't think they're apostles. And there are many people, when you have a dream, I find this in it, when you have a dream or a vision and Jesus is in it, I don't think everybody sees Jesus' face. But some people see his face. Some people actually see and are able to look into his eyes and his facial feature, and they see Jesus. See, apostles need to see Jesus. But Jesus said here, this is so important, that you receive what the Father promised, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that you be completely immersed in the Holy Spirit, that you should not, are not to, however you want to word it, try to do any ministry without this. And I'm gonna say this now too. This is a new for me as well. Without this immersion, you are ill-equipped to be part of the ecclesia. Just ill-equipped. Matter of fact, I believe, too, is this okay? I believe without this equipping, you aren't even going to understand ecclesia. And I think that's why a lot of people have a hard time understanding it. Now look at this. He said, you heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 6. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? Martha, Martha, you are distracted by so many things. Jesus is telling them, one of the most important and powerful things that needs to happen and is going to happen in 10 days from then. And they want to talk about end times. They want to get distracted. They didn't want to. I don't think they personally wanted to. But they got distracted. See, you can be distracted with ministry. You can be distracted with very good things. You can be distracted with the word, end time stuff. You know, end time stuff's in the Bible. It's good. We need to understand it. He wouldn't have wrote it for us if we didn't. But you know, we can live in three different places. We can live in the past, we can live in the future, or we can live in the present. And if we're not living in the present, we're going to miss today. If we're not living in this hour, in this time, in what Jesus wanted to do with them, they were going to be unprepared for the end times. See, we can be so distracted by all kinds of theories, all kinds of theology, all kinds of stuff that's out there. I mean, I know people that are distracted right now with the Word of God, thinking that this was not all that God has for us, that there are other books out there that God somehow forgot to put in here, or man did. So distracted with so many things. I believe for me that the Lord has been doing this for a while, is taking me back to just the simplicity of the gospel message, the simplicity of a relationship with Him. What He actually said, that's why I've been going into the red letter stuff. What is it? What did He actually say? What did He actually do? He is to be our mentor. He's the one I want to be like. How did He handle this situation? How did He talk? How did He speak? How did He do these things? If we're going to be a disciple, we're going to fashion our life after Him. Not another man, not another woman, not what Christianity looks like today. No, Him and Him alone. And what did He say right here? This is the last recorded conversation that we know of before Jesus went to heaven, as He talked about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. The things that give us the most power and the most authority are the same things the enemy will come at against the strongest and the hardest. This is why so many people, so many Christians and even denominations have a hard time with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's so powerful, it's so authoritative, it's the last thing Jesus talked about that we have to grasp, that we have to get, and the enemy has deceived and lied to people and even denominations to keep them and keep us from walking in the power and the authority of becoming an ecclesia, of becoming authoritative in our region, of scattering demons from our area, from our state. That we're playing these kinds of things and we just being goody-goody Christian kind of things. And then we turn inward and we pray and we ask God to do things that He's commanded us to do. We ask God for healing when God says, no, you go heal. We've turned all of these things inside out. Calm down, Joe. I'm just seeing this in like a whole different light than I've ever seen it before. Ephesians 2 and 6 says, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Then why are we down here begging? Come on, this is worth much more than just an amen. We're seated. That word there for seated means together. Like there's a, I'm not good with English. What do you call it when you, there's a word that means to sit or to seated, and then you add a prefix to it. Crystal, maybe you might know. And now it becomes seated together. It's the same root word, but it means to be seated. We're not just seated. We are seated together with Christ. Matter of fact, when you look up that word, it means to be made to sit. To make to sit. In other words, you know what we were made to do? Sit with Jesus. In heavenly places. See, when you're seated with Jesus in heavenly places, you've got a different perspective. How many of you have ever been in an airplane? I skydived a few times. I'm telling you, you've got a different perspective. You're looking at things differently. Your view is so much different than when you're down on the ground looking up. You're seated. Now, this word also doesn't mean just to sit. Because we can sit, relax. There's also an essence there of it's a seat of power. It's a seat of authority. We are seated in a place of power and authority with Christ. And we were made to be seated with him. We're going to get this. Seated us. The seat of authority and power in heavenly places. Wow. Okay. Verse 6, let's look at this, and I'll close with this, because if I can't get into this other, it's just way too long for today. When they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. Refocus, guys. Refocus. You're distracted by too many things. You are going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, my martyrs, both here in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. This is what Jesus wanted to talk about the moment before he ascended. To be completely immersed. What I wanted to get into some more, and we will eventually, because there's a pattern in the book of Acts of what happened to people when they were immersed in the Spirit of God. How they were different then. What they began to do. The first one, well, we know all the 120 come out into the streets and they're speaking in another language, but they're speaking in languages that are understood. And we know that there is a huge difference in Peter, because just prior to this experience, Peter denied Jesus three times. Peter was even fearful towards a servant girl by a fire and denied Christ. But we see a completely different Peter after he's baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now we have a Peter that's bold. Now, you can have a personality character trait of boldness, but that's not the same type of boldness as having a boldness that's given by the Spirit of God. As a matter of fact, the boldness, the natural personality of being bold doesn't have the same effect or consequences as the boldness of the Spirit. Because when Peter was a bold person naturally. But when he was filled and immersed with the Spirit of God, comes out in the street, now he's supernaturally bold. He supernaturally preaches a message that is very condemning and convicting to people. And the effect that Peter could not do on his own before, now he sees that there's salvation, 3,000 men come to the Lord because of this boldness and the power and the Spirit-anointed preaching of his message. And we see those kinds of things. Jesus said you're going to receive power, which is the word we get dynamite from, which is dunamis. It's an explosive, miracle-working, supernatural power. It's not just boldness alone, but it's the power of God to see regions changed. It's the power of God to see states changed. It's the power and authority of God to see a nation change, a neighborhood, a family, a person, to see healings and miracles and signs and wonders. It is the supernatural working. It's being immersed in the supernatural power of God, because he's called us to what? Be seated with him. He's called us to live a supernatural, which supersedes the natural realm type of lifestyle. Now notice this, I never saw this before either. And I'll close with this, I think. When the Spirit, that first day of Pentecost, came like a wind and rushed into the room, and it says there was like tongues of fire that rested on their head. What does fire do? Burn. It's purify. It's a power. It is a purifying, burning, destroying type of power, right? There's other qualities to fire, but this fire came and it says they were tongues of fire. And then the result was now the 120 began to speak in other languages that they did not know previously. They were known languages to the people that were there in Jerusalem, but they began to speak. What did God do when he created the universe? He spoke. He used words. Tree, be, and it was. Giraffe, be, and it was. Rivers, water, mountains, clouds, stars, planets. He spoke them into being. The day of Pentecost, there's tongues of fire, fire representing that power. It's a consuming power. It's a power of authority. And they were endued with what? Powerful words now. See, Peter didn't have these powerful words earlier, but that day he had powerful words. And the powerful words by the supernatural gift and power of the Spirit of God was now going out into the atmosphere, and it caused 3,000 men to give their lives to the Lord. Oh God, in repentance. And God, and Jesus said in Matthew 16, I'm going to build my ecclesia. I am going to build a governmental body. I'm going to construct and put together an authoritative, powerful governmental body on this earth. But you better not even try this until you get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit and you begin to receive words, tongues of fire, and you begin to hear what the Father is saying and you begin to speak them, they go out into the atmosphere and they cause destruction and they cause things to come together. They cause things to be obliterate. What am I talking about? They cause things to bind and they cause things to be loosed. Why? Because it's the power of the Spirit of God on the righteous, on the believer, and they go forth to do what God and only God can do. Amen. Bless the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for your power. God, I pray that we would be filled with the Spirit of God, that we would have a fresh baptism, Lord God, on our young ones and on our old ones and everyone in between. Father, I pray for the Baptist in this community. I pray for the Methodist and the Lutheran in this community. I pray, Father, that the wind of the Spirit of God would blow into their buildings and Bible studies and their meeting places, that there would be an outpouring of the Spirit of God in our city and our region, Lord God, that men and women and young and old. God, I even pray in homes today that even people as they're watching TV or sitting in their backyard, that the Spirit of God would just come and just come upon them and they would have tongues of fire and they begin prophesying and praising the Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, glory be to God.